We'll be in verses 1 through 11 this morning. Proverbs 8, 1 through 11. The title of the message this morning is What to Do When Wisdom Calls. What to Do When Wisdom Calls. And if I had to give you an outline, if you take notes or if you want to write three things down, there's three primary parts to today's message. And number one is going to be who is doing the calling? Who's doing the calling? Number two is who is being called? And then number three is how should we respond to the call? So who's doing the calling, who's being called, and how should we respond? So if you would turn your Bible with me to Proverbs chapter 8, we'll start in verses 1 to 3. It says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud." Now this is the second appeal to wisdom in the book of Proverbs. The first appeal was back in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. And in Proverbs 8, 1 to 3 is almost identical to Proverbs 1, verses 20 and 21. I'm going to read those to you real quick. Proverbs 1, 20, 21 says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks." Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we've been going through Proverbs for a little over a year now. We actually started in January of 2017. And I'm not sure how this worked out. Eric and I have been trading back and forth, taking turns. But it's interesting. I kind of got a little chuckle out of this past week. My first message in Proverbs was on chapter 1, 20 to 33. The first appeal wisdom. Well, that was almost a year to the day. Actually, tomorrow will be a year to the day that we talked about that first call. And here we are in Proverbs 8. We've gone 8 chapters into Proverbs. And here's the second call to wisdom a year later. So I thought that was kind of cool. I don't know. It's probably just coincidence, I'm sure. But it's fitting to our message this morning that wisdom is not silent. Wisdom continues to call. And wisdom continues to call us. Again, verse 1 says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice?" And this is obviously a rhetorical question, because verses 2 and 3 tell us that wisdom does call. It is calling, and wisdom does raise her voice. And if you remember from a year ago, we talked about Lady Wisdom. And I told you that this wasn't any ordinary lady, right? She was somewhat of a defiant but virtuous woman. But she was out of character for the time period in Solomon's day. In Proverbs 1, it says that wisdom cries aloud, that she in the street, that she raises her voice, she cries out and she speaks. If you remember the culture of Solomon's day, we talked about that a year ago, women didn't have the same social status as men, especially in the public arena. But yet here we are again, we find Lady Wisdom is once again in the crossroads of where her culture intersects. This is where business is getting done, where deals are being made, where education is being taught, where laws are being argued over and decided over. And so for a woman to be standing up in the public arena at this time, in the midst of all this hustle and bustle of life at the crossroads of her intersections, in those days, I think Solomon is trying to paint the picture to tell us that this woman would have stood out, right? You would have taken notice of her. You wouldn't have been able to ignore her. In Solomon's day, you would have looked at this lady and said, "Who is that crazy lady spewing all these things over there? What is she talking about?" Right? She would have stuck out to you. And so for the first part of the outline, I want to talk about who is this lady? Who is Lady Wisdom? Who is doing the calling? Now, you probably know the answer to the question, but if we go back once again, all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1, if you want to turn in there with your Bibles with me, you can. But it tells us what the beginning of wisdom is. And do I have a young person? Can you tell me what is the beginning of wisdom? Does anybody know? Proverbs 1:7 is the verse. What is the beginning of wisdom? Just yell it out to me. Fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So what does that mean, though? What does that mean? And this is basic stuff. We'll just review it real quick. But essentially, if we fear the Lord, it means we have come to an understanding that we are sinners and we're in need of a Savior. We realize that we've been separated from God by our sin. And until we come to that realization that we need a Savior, we'll never possess true wisdom. And that Savior, as you know, is Jesus Christ, right? Our Lord. He's the great mediator between God and fallen man. So the beginning of wisdom is that you have come to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the one who's calling out in the book of Proverbs. Now, we just got through Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And those chapters in Proverbs talk a lot about adultery, and they talk a lot about the adulterous woman and human sexuality. And some of you are giving a sigh of relief, like, whew, we're finally through that. And I am too, all right? It's hard to preach those topics. They're very sensitive, and I understand the sensitivity of those topics. But unfortunately, we've got to address some of that again, okay? And it's not going to be real in-depth, but we do have to address some of it again. But it relates to Proverbs 8. It relates to who is doing the calling here. If you see in the book of Proverbs, throughout the entire book, it tells the personified story of two vastly different women. Okay, in Proverbs 7, you have the adulteress or the temptress, who is personified as a harlot or a prostitute. The temptress represents folly, foolishness, and sin. And in contrast to the temptress in chapter 7, is that we meet the elegant lady, a dignified lady, in chapter 8. And this lady represents righteousness and purity and wisdom. You see, both women have a message for you. Both women are trying to get your attention. Both women are calling out to you. Both are trying to get you to choose their path. Both are loud, but woman folly, her path is wayward. And lady wisdom, her path is straight. Both are calling to you, but they use vastly different tactics. Proverbs 7 says that the adulteress will call out with smooth and seductive speech. Her feet do not stay at home. She is also in the streets. She's also in the marketplaces. She calls out to you near the corner of her house. And this is where Lady Folly traps you. Proverbs 7:12 says that every corner she lies in wait. And that when the simple one walks by, she seizes him. And it gives the imagery of a predator ready to pounce on its prey. Lady Folly will call out to you at night, in the twilight, in the evening, and at the time of darkness when men are most weak. And then all of a sudden, Proverbs 7:22 says, he follows her, talking about the simple man. He follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a bird rushes into a snare. You see, he's trapped and he can't get out. And he does not know that this trap will cost him his life. And it's interesting to note that Proverbs 7:8 says that the simple man, lacking sense, passes along the street, but he purposely passes near her corner. You see, he's interested. The simple man purposely takes the road to find her house. And he does it at the time of darkness, when he thinks no one's watching, no one's paying attention, no one's going to find me out. The simple man takes an overt action to purposely find Lady Folly. He has a culpable mental state that makes him guilty. In Proverbs 7, Lady Folly tells us that today I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. But she's lying. The truth is, she really didn't have to work that hard to find Mr. Simple. He was walking right by the corner of her house. The simple man went looking for her, and she was lying in wait. It's interesting, since the book of Proverbs was written, not much has changed in our human condition. Cop story, and I apologize about the cop story, but it's just relevant, so you're going to have to sit through it, okay? Not much has changed in our human condition. I work in an area, because we have high access to illegal narcotics, there's a lot of crime, and there's a higher level of prostitution. They just all go hand in hand. And every night as I drive up and down the streets of Columbus, I see prostitutes walking up and down the streets. And the picture that Proverbs paints of Lady Folly is spot on with what I see every single night at work. Literally, you'll see Lady Folly coming out at night. She's standing on the street corners. She's motioning for passerbys to pull over and pick her up in the back alleys. And their tactics work all the time. It's actually very simple, because simple man is purposely looking for her. Many times no words are exchanged. It's just a glance. It's just a nod or a notice, a look, and then a turn down a dark alley. A few weeks ago, my partner and I, we had been driving up down Sullivan Avenue, and we will purposely work traffic in a particular area that's notorious for crime and prostitution. It's kind of like fishing. Okay, I'm gonna give you a little analogy here. If you want to catch a fish, you got to go where the fish are, right? If you want to catch a criminal, you got to go where the crime is. Your chances of catching is much advanced if you're in that area where crime is populated. So, I always wanted to be a professional fisherman. All right, I'm not going to lie about that. Andrew knows this. I've wanted to bass fish for a long time. I've always wanted to pretend like I'm on a $40,000 bass boat just sitting there catching fish, right? What's that guy from Tennessee that catches all those fish? Oh, anybody know he wears that Tennessee hat? Xavier, you got to know.
Oh.
Yeah, okay, that's all right. I can't remember his name either. You know what I'm talking about. I always want to be that guy, okay? So when I'm at work at night, I pretend like I'm sitting on my $40,000 bass boat and I'm doing some fishing, all right? And my partner and I, we have our favorite fishing hole that we like to go to. Guys, don't judge me. I know you guys dream about being other things, okay? So, but we have our fishing hole. And so we're fishing one night. And we noticed this car made a couple passes up and down our fishing hole, all right? And through our observations, we found that this particular motorist had made a couple minor traffic infractions. We call those bites, all right? We got a hit. So we're going to reel in our line, or we pull the car over and we make contact with the driver. And the driver comes out with an excuse as to what he was doing. Our fish always have excuses, okay? These are talking fish. They always have excuses of why they got caught. And I enjoy hearing their excuses because we like to see if this person is going to have something original to say. I mean, I've heard a lot of the same excuses over and over again. But when I hear something original, I really get a kick out of that. And so this guy didn't disappoint us, okay? He said he's driving around the area because he heard that cans of pop are on sale, 2 for $1. I said, wow, that's a good deal, right? It's hard to find a can of pop for 50 cents anymore, right? I mean, you can't even find it out of the machine. That's a good deal. And so it was legit. I mean, the guy had a legit excuse. There was one problem with the story, okay? We had his driver's license. We had his registration. I said, man, that's a good story, but you're from Nelsonville, Ohio, right? Now, if you don't know where Nelsonville is, it's about an hour and 10 minutes away from our favorite fishing hole. It's a long trip. And you're talking about a 2 hour and 20 minute round trip to get two cans of pop for a dollar. And I told the guy, I said, listen, man, I'm not a mathematician, right? I'm just a street cop, dude. I'm not that smart. Okay, I'm not very good at math. But it just seems to me it doesn't add up that you're going to take a 2 hour, 20 minute round trip to come out for a can of pop at about 1:30 in the morning. I've never had that kind of craving, but maybe people do. And I mean, the gas alone wouldn't be worth it, right? And so I pointed out my observation to this guy, and I think he detected a slight hint of sarcasm in my voice. And he tells me, he says, well, officer, it's a free country and I can do whatever I want. I said, you're right. Thanks for reminding me. I didn't know that. So I said, you can. I said, but you can't break traffic laws in my favorite fishing hole, okay? And so we wrote him for four points on his license, probably increase his insurance, and some out-of-pocket expense of somewhere between $200 and $250. That's an expensive can of pop, right? Proverbs 5:8. It says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. The simple man will take an overt action to find Lady Folly. He will go out of his way to find her. In the end, it will cost him his life. It's much more than a traffic ticket. Now, it's easy for us to look down on this guy and call him a fool. And he is, rightfully so. He is a fool. But as we already discussed, Lady Folly in the book of Proverbs doesn't necessarily just mean that she's a physical or real prostitute. The adulteress described in Proverbs embodies a symbol of all foolishness and all unfaithfulness in the heart of man, of which we are all participants of. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And in chapter 8, we're introduced once again to Lady Wisdom. And in opposition to the allurements of Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom shows her excellency by her pure and righteous instructions. Lady Wisdom does not attempt to persuade the simple with smooth and seductive speech. But in contrast, Lady Wisdom cries aloud, proclaiming, publishing, and preaching the everlasting gospel with clarity and precision. Lady Wisdom doesn't persuade with temptation, but she directs with an authority, telling men the right way of enjoying peace and comfort, honor, and eternal happiness. Lady Wisdom isn't hiding at night in the twilight or on the street corner. She's out in broad daylight at noonday when everybody would see her. She's accessible to all. She's standing in the public streets. At the crossroads, it says she takes her stand, not the corners or in the dark alleys. You see, truth seeks no corner. Truth seeks no hiding place. The personified Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 8 is a picture of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. So who's doing the calling? Christ is doing the calling, and that call is perfect. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." John 7:37 is a picture of a physical picture of Christ standing up and calling. It says this, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" You see, Proverbs 8 is a foreshadow of the coming Christ, who one day would both be heard and seen. And in our verse, Proverbs 8:2 says, "On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand." The King James Version reads it this way, "She standeth at the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths." In Jesus' earthly ministry in Matthew 5, it tells us that Christ went up into a mountain in order that he might be heard and seen. And he preached, directing people as they traveled along the paths to show them the right way, to caution them from going the wrong way. You see, Christ is not hiding in the shadows. We have to purposely go to the shadows to get away from him, to avoid him. Christ is standing in the places of the paths or at the crossroads in order that he might direct man's steps. Now, there are many ways in which a man can walk. There are many paths that a man can take in his or her life. Some men are walking on paths of open profaneness and immorality, not caring where their path is taking them. They flagrantly and openly boast that they are on the highway to hell, and they take pride in their steps. There's a guy at my work, he's got a little slogan on his locker. It says, "The whole world's going to hell and I'm driving the bus." He's got no care, he's got no worry. In his mind, he thinks we're all going there. It's going to be one great big party. Some men and women are walking paths full of hidden sin and shamefulness. They know that their life, the life they're living, is wrong, but they continue to sneak out in the twilight to revel in their sin. They attempt to cover their trails with a show of religion and devotion, but it's fake, it's phony. They deceive themselves and others by thinking they're walking on solid ground, only one day to get to the end of their journey and find that they went the wrong way. Our passage says that these crossroads is where Christ stands. Here is where Christ preaches. Christ preached through his prophets. He preached through his own personhood. He preached through the apostles. And he continues to preach today through his word and through ministers of his word. And here we are a year later. We're focusing once again on the appeal to wisdom. And I don't want you to write it off as just an appeal to salvation. It's more than that. We've either walked closer to Christ or we've traveled further away from a year. We've either been busy with the cares of this life or we've stopped to consider the appeal of Christ. Christ continues to preach. Wisdom continues to call through his word and through his ministers. When you hear the voice of your pastor preaching the everlasting gospel, you're hearing the echoing voice of the wisdom of God. Children, when you hear the voice of your father or mother proclaiming truth of Scripture, you are hearing the echoing voice of wisdom calling out to you at noonday. Proverbs 5:21 says, "A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." We need to take stock of what path we're on. Don't let another year go by without considering your walk with Christ? Are you closer to him today than where you were January 29th in 2017? Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Now verses 4 and 5 answer the question of who is being called. It says, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. You see, Christ didn't come into the world to save animals. Not all dogs go to heaven. I'm sorry to let you know that. If that's the first time you've heard that, I apologize, but it's true. Christ didn't come into the world to save angels or even fallen angels. He came to save men. He came to save mankind. Matthew chapter 8 tells an interesting story about two demon-possessed men who came out to meet Jesus. I don't know why these men came out to meet Jesus. They're possessed by demons, but they did it anyways. Foolishness on their part. And one of the demons asked in he asked Jesus in verse 29, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" The time's a phrase that the writers of the Bible use to describe the sudden return of Christ. Owen talked about this a little bit last week. And here we see it again. This will be the time when Christ comes back with a vengeance to set all things right. Until that time comes, Christ had nothing to do with the fallen angels. He wasn't there for them. It was before the appointed time. The demons knew that their days were numbered and that they would be judged and punished at God's rightful time. And the story concludes that Jesus did not destroy the demons within the men, but that he had cast them out of the men. He had cast the demons out. The demons entered into a herd of pigs. The pigs ran down a steep embankment and they drowned in the water. But the men were spared. Jesus has come to save men. The depiction of pigs running into the waters and drowning is a picture of the final fate of Satan, his demons, and all the wicked people who will be judged on that great day. And the depiction of the pigs running over the embankment and into the water is a picture of Mr. Simple chasing after Lady Folly. Revelation 20, 11 to 15 says this. It says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven had fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened to them. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus says, O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Christ calls men to be saved in whatever rank, order, status, or condition that they currently find themselves in. We don't have to remain simple. We don't have to remain foolish. It is of the highest wisdom to know Christ and to know him crucified. And once we are saved, we don't just stay there. Christ isn't saying, you're saved, now I have nothing to do with you. He has so much more to do with you. Christ is still pursuing you today. Even if you're already saved, he continues to pursue you. He wants to continue to direct you, to guide you. He knows that you're out there in the markets. He knows you're out there in the streets. He knows that you're on the crossroads of life. And he knows Lady Folly is trying to tempt you away. But he who began a good work in you wants to complete it, right? And when? It says at the day of Jesus Christ. He's still calling your name. Proverbs chapter 1 established that Christ is what is needed in order to understand the wisdom of God. Salvation, when you are saved, is the foundation or the building block of what's referred to as the beginning of this great knowledge or wisdom of God. But it's just the beginning. To know Christ is just the beginning. It's not the end. It's the starting point. It's not the finish line. Christ is calling us to him once again, not that we are at the beginning of our salvation, but wherever you are in your salvation, throughout your salvation, that you will continue to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of him. He's saying, hey, don't get distracted. Don't let Lady Folly fool you. Don't lose focus. Get away from the corner. There's no reason to even walk by her house. Christ is determined to make the mysteries of salvation known to you, and he has something far better for you to spend your time on. This year, as we started 2018, I revisited once again what my responsibilities were for the upcoming year. And we try to do this every year. Some years it works out well, some years it doesn't. I use a productivity worksheet from Tim Challies. He's got a book called Do More Better. I highly recommend it. It's a great tool to use to prioritize and chronicle all of your areas of responsibility. And so when I'm working through this worksheet, I came up with six areas of responsibility that I am responsible for. I boiled it down to six primary areas. And I truly believe that these are things which I'll one day give an account for, right? And so these are things that I have prioritized to give my time to. And when you break down all the areas of responsibility that one person could have, it's very tempting to become overwhelmed with the weight of that responsibility. You see, I have several goals and subcategories underneath my primary categories. And within the subcategories, I have desires or goals that I'd like to accomplish within the next 1, 5, and sometimes 10 years out. And some of those goals are simple, like creating fun and leisure time with the family, being purposeful and blocking out that time. But some of the goals are a little more tedious. For example, I have a personal goal to seize my time better. How do you do that? How do you quantify that? I don't want to waste my time in any area of my life this year. And this is something I've always evaluated from time to time, but to be honest, it really could use some tweaking. And so this year I've set a goal to cut out most of, if not all, of my time spent on any form of mindless or useless activity. Now you throw into that category whatever you want, whatever that is for you. I've got some of my own, but you throw something for yourself. But I want to capture that time, and I want to begin to fill it up with meaningful activity. I'll give you an example. I like to keep up on our church Facebook page. I like to see what the prayer requests are. I like to see what's happening in our people's lives and be able to pray for you in events and things like that. But I am growing a serious distaste for social media, okay? Now, this is just me. I'm not trying to put pressure on you at all. This is just me. But I determined this year, instead of pushing the Facebook button on my phone or the Fox News button or whatever that button could be for you, I'm going to start pushing my Bible app button more often. Or I'm going to start pushing my Kindle app more often than the current book that I'm reading. John Piper shared a story or an analogy that he had from one of his pastors regarding reading big books. Now, most people are afraid to read big books because it's overwhelming, right? They feel like they'll never have the time to be able to accomplish this book. But here's what his pastor said, and Piper said this changed his life. He said, most of us don't aspire very high in our reading because we don't feel like there's any hope. But listen to this. Suppose you read about 250 words per minute and that you resolve to devote just 15 minutes a day to serious theological reading to deepen your grasp of biblical truth. He said, in 1 year, 365 days, you would read for 5,475 minutes. You multiply that times 250 words per minute, you get 1,368,750 words per year. That's not very encouraging at this time. That sounds like a lot. Almost impossible. But then he says this. Now, most books have between 300 and 400 words per page. So if we take 350 words per page and divide that into 1,368,750 words per year, we get 3,910 pages per year. This means that at 250 words a minute, 15 minutes a day, you could read 20 average-sized books a year. That's pretty encouraging. Piper said, when I heard that, I went home, I analyzed my day, and set aside the 15 minutes just before supper to read Jonathan Edwards' big book, Original Sin. I think it's like that thick. And I did it in a couple of months. Then I turned to something else. I was absolutely elated. Reading that I thought never could get done was now getting done in a 15-minute time slot that would have otherwise been wasted. Now, my goal in 2018 for myself is to recapture 15 minutes of wasted time every single day. There's much to be known about the wisdom of God, and I want to make use of all the means that I have to obtain more and more wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Blessed or happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding." In another article from Piper, and I didn't use Piper a whole lot for this sermon, I just remember some of these quotes that he had, things I had read a long time ago. But another article, he says this. He said, "Our thirst for happiness is insatiable in this world. And if we do not have the wisdom to seek it in God, then we will find whatever substitutes we can in the world. The sources where people seek happiness apart from God are countless. Drink, drugs, sex, suntans, televisions, tubing, eating, talking, walking, etc., etc." He says, "But the happiness that these things bring is not true and lasting. It is not ultimate and eternal. It is not the joy for which we were made. And therefore it leaves us unsatisfied, frustrated, incomplete, knowing that there must be something more, but that ultimate and eternal happiness that we crave is only found by wisdom. Therefore it is supremely important that we get wisdom." I pray that as a church we are determined this year to be ever more productive in cultivating the wisdom of Christ. Now our passage gives us two means by which we can cultivate the wisdom of Christ. If you would read verses 6 and 9 with me. It says, "Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." The first command that Christ gives us to cultivate wisdom is found in verse 6. He says, "Hear." You've got to listen. "Hear, for I will speak noble things." You see, Lady Folly does not speak noble things. In fact, she speaks just the opposite. Lady Folly speaks lies and manipulations and smooth words that lead to destruction. But the words of Lady Wisdom, the words of Christ, are righteous words. Completely true, morally excellent, and he desires that we listen to his instructions with complete openness. We must be carving out time to listen to the words of Christ. You know, everything in our universe speaks to the excellency of Almighty God. As declared in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." And it's certainly true that the light of nature dictates or directs man's heart toward God. But the things that Christ speaks through his word are of far more value to getting to know the living God. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The doctrines of the gospel are excellent in their authorship, their nature, their use in our lives, particularly when we come to understand the love, the grace, and the mercy of our God. Particularly when we come to understand the person and offices of Christ, of his blood, of his righteousness imputed upon sinful man. His sacrifice on the cross, and by his completed work, the great salvation that is offered to those who believe. When we listen to the words of Christ as written in Scripture, as we read how he glorified God through his obedient suffering and death, how he atoned for our sin, redeeming sinful man from hell, and how Christ, through Christ's righteousness, he justified our very existence to be able to stand before Almighty God, how he enabled us to be transformed and renewed each day by the power of his word, why is it we struggle so much to live sober and righteous lives? Why do we struggle to love Christ as much as he loved us? Why do our desires lean more toward cares of this world than for the cares of the next? His words are plain and easy to understand. Are we not just acquainting ourselves with them? Are we hearing the Lord speak? Which personified voice or woman are you listening to? Who do you listen more to, Lady Folly or Lady Wisdom? What distractions do we have that we need to eliminate in our lives in 2018 that we might focus more intently on the words of Christ? The next command that Christ gives us to cultivate wisdom is found in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Again, I took this out of Piper's book, and I honestly did not consult Piper that much on this topic, but I remembered this from his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He calls this little passage the American tragedy. And I'll read it for you. "An American tragedy, how not to finish your one life." He says, "I'll tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, maybe that's a bass boat, I don't know, sounds really cool, and play softball and collect shells." He said, "At first when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting seashells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my seashell collection?" Now, there's nothing inherently sinful or wrong with wealth. There's nothing sinful or wrong with retirement from one job and on to the next. The next job might be something where you're giving your time as opposed to earning an income. There's nothing wrong with providing and living, supporting your family or yourself. In fact, I'd say that's biblical. God has designed us to work and be productive individuals. And it's absolutely right that we enjoy the fruit of our labor. It's absolutely right that our prosperity we use to glorify God and let others benefit. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with pursuing these things wisely. But many times, and especially as men, as heads of the household, we find ourselves placing much higher priority on the economy of our families rather than the spiritual condition of our families or ourselves. It's kind of interesting. You know what the Bible calls anything that we place in importance above or over God? It's idolatry, right? It's idolatry. And did you know idolatry is personified as another woman in Scripture? And her name is Jezebel. Jezebel symbolizes the great prostitute Babylon in Revelation. And she has the exact characteristics of Lady Folly. Yes, God has given us work for our hands to do, to provide a living. And we are to work diligently to bring Him glory, to teach our children to do the same. And one day we may not physically be able to work, but we're still going to be alive. And we're going to need some financial resources to sustain us during those years. So I have nothing personally against planning for that inevitable future. But our personal economy is just one aspect of who we are in Christ. And we need to be careful not to be overweight in any one area. Philippians 1, 9-11 says this: "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." You know, we've talked about that day, the day of Christ, this week, last week, referring to the day of Christ. And I didn't coordinate notes with Owen. We haven't talked about this at all, but there seems to be a recurring theme in the messages here lately. And it could be that God wants us to move on from the elementary cares of life and move onward to a deeper significance that's only found in Him. I think it's important for us to remember as believers, we've been given a specific amount of time to prepare for that day. And not just prepare by being saved, but also prepare for that day by abounding more and more with knowledge and wisdom and all discernment. I love what Dr. Erwin Lutzer said on how thinking of our final destination gives our life perspective. Here's what he said. He said, thinking about our final destination gives us perspective. Visualize a measuring tape extending from Earth to the farthest star. Our stay here is but a hairline, almost invisible to the length of the tape. Strictly speaking, no distance can be compared to eternity. No matter how endless we visualize eternity to be, our conception is never endless enough. Every one of us wants to make wise investments to get the biggest bang for our buck, as that saying goes. The best investments are those that are safe and permanent. If we are wise, we will spend our time preparing for that which lasts forever. He says, "What is life but preparation for eternity?" I once read a tragic story about people enjoying themselves on the top stories of a tall apartment building, not knowing that there was a fire burning in the lower floors. Just so, many people are enjoying life, comfortably ignoring the fact that their death is not only inevitable, but much nearer than they think. Though there are many uncertainties in our lives, we can count on this. Whatever we strive for in this world must of necessity be temporary. Indeed, this world and all we have accumulated will eventually be burned up. Now again, I want to reiterate, there's nothing wrong with having a healthy economic outlook in your life and for your family. It's wise stewardship to do that. But if you find along the way that there is any competition between pursuing wisdom of Christ and pursuing economic prosperity, let Christ win. Proverbs 8 tells us that receiving wisdom is better than silver. Christ is to be preferred over the other. The doctrines of the gospel and the knowledge of Christ are far more value than silver or gold. Our bank accounts will do us no good once we depart from this world. Only those investments which have an eternal reward will be of any value. Anything that we strive to accumulate outside of growing in the wisdom of our Lord serves no other purpose than to be burned up at the end. If our efforts are for anything else, we're just making the bonfire bigger. And so to answer the final question as to what is our response supposed to be to the calling of Christ, sometimes we need to stop. We need to evaluate the path that we're on. We need to hear the words of wisdom that Christ continues to preach. And we need to receive his instructions and value them more than any other thing that this world has to offer. And so I ask you, are you preparing for the day of Christ? Or how are you preparing for the day of Christ? Are you ready for that day? When we stop and examine our lives and we take an honest assessment of what we spend our time on, of what we listen to, or what we watch, or what we invest in, of what paths we choose to walk, who's getting the priority, Lady Folly or Lady Wisdom? Will Christ be pleased? You know, the word proverb, as we go through the book of Proverbs, the word Proverbs means to be like, to be like. And Proverbs 8, and we had to get through 5, 6, and 7. You had to see how bad Lady Folly was in order to truly appreciate of how wonderful and righteous Christ is. But the word Proverbs means to be like. And Proverbs 8 tells us what Christ wants us to be like. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to use our time wisely and cultivate that relationship with him so that we too will be prepared for that great and awesome day. And so I challenge you, where will you be in January of 2019? Will you be closer to Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, again, I ask that my words would slip into non-existence, Lord, and that your scripture would pierce our hearts, would convict us in areas of our lives that we need to recapture for your purposes. Lord, areas of our life that we need to recapture for your glory and for that great and awesome day. Well, we're not put on here to create kingdoms that last forever. This world's going to be burned up. Help us, Father, to reevaluate our time, to invest in the things that will last in eternity. And that is only found in your wisdom. Father, I do thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. Father, I ask that you continue to bless them as they pour out their lives for Christ. We lift all these things up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Does somebody could grab the lights for me? And